Welcome to the First Church Podcast, a weekly podcast of messages from the First Church of Christ in Altoona, Pennsylvania.
All right, good morning to you. Good to see you here today. Got a full house and looking forward to the next service as well. I want to thank the ladies for the tree. Isn't the tree beautiful? And they do a good job. Yes, they did. Slightly better than Charlie Brown's tree, okay? All right, hey, listen, Merry Christmas to you. You know, Christmas, and this should be good news to every kid that's here today. I'll go downstairs and make sure I tell it to all of them. Christmas should never be a holiday. It should be a way of life, right? Because what we celebrate at Christmas should be something that we realize each and every day. Here's one of my favorite parts of this Christmas story, Luke chapter 2, when it says, "For there was no room for them in the inn." Remember, we've all seen Christmas pageants our whole life, haven't we? You know, I remember those times. I remember going to my grandfather and saying, "Papa, I need your bathrobe and a crooked stick," right? Because I'd gotten the lead role of a chief shepherd, you know, in the Christmas pageant. It's one of my favorite parts of the Christmas story, you know, and you've all seen it. Did you hear the one about the little guy who he never made any of the practices for the Christmas pageant, but finally it came time and the leader let him be in the Christmas pageant, and she didn't make him a chief shepherd, but she kind of put him in the background, and he had his sandals on and he had his bathrobe on and he had his crooked stick and he was standing there, and it came time, you know, that the music was playing and Jesus was born. He was there in the manger, and the little boy who had missed every practice looked over and he looked out into the lights and he said, "Mom, Dad, Mary had a baby and it's a boy." There's always some child that just kind of disrupts the Christmas pageant, right? And they usually say something or do something that just kind of catches our attention. And we, you know, it's always the little girl that pulls her dress up or whatever, you know. And they always do something. And some of you parents, I see you shaking your head. Your kids have done this, right? They may even do it later this year. I love this part of the story, though. And let me tell you why. It's because so often we don't stop to talk about or think about the significance that there was no room in the inn. For example, we find it really easy to criticize the innkeeper. Matter of fact, you see about this sign, you know, no vacancies. Can't stay here. No vacancies here. It's kind of at this part of the story that I would like to like step in and say, okay, stop. Don't you wish you had like a pause button and you could stop the Christmas story and you could step in and you could talk to the innkeeper for a minute and you could say, "Listen, dude, let me just tell you what's going to happen. If you say no, if you say there's no room for Mary and Joseph in your inn, then you're going to be known for all of history for that no." I mean, don't you want to just stop in and stop the picture and say, "I just want you to realize that if you say no, they're going to talk about you from now on." Sometime thousands of years from now, in a little place called Altoona, Pennsylvania, they're going to be talking about you and how you said no. But think about this, folks, that if we would be able to interject our desire, our story into God's story, how that would change. You know, what if a voice calls out to the innkeeper and asks him if he knows who he's turning away? I mean, does the innkeeper really want to be known throughout history as the one who turned Jesus away? Can we change the scene? And think about it, if we did, so much else would change. There'd be no angels singing in the sky. There'd be no announcement to shepherds on the hillside about a Savior that was born in a manger in Bethlehem. We would look at this verse so much differently. And that's the whole point, folks. From the very beginning of the story, we've said over and over and over again. Each week we hear the guys on the video say, you know, this is your story, this is my story, but most of all, this is God's story, the greatest story of all. I mean, and thank God that we don't have the ability to come in and change the story. We just need to accept God's story and embrace God's story and all the meaning that is there. You come to this verse in John chapter 1 and verse 14, that the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. One of the most profound verses in all of the Bible, that the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. The Word, who was God, was made flesh. The Word, which is from the Greek word logos, from which we get our word logic or reason. It is such an important thing that we fully understand what's going on here. Did you know that there were two different Greek philosophers who predated Jesus by hundreds of years who honed in on the centrality of this word logos? One of them, Heraclitus of Ephesus, is known for his doctrine of change being central to the universe. He stated this famous statement, listen to this. He said, quote, "You cannot step twice into the same river." See, he was the same one that said all things come to be in accordance with this logos. There's that word, literally word, reason, or account. And what it means is that this logos is the omnipotent wisdom by which all things are steered. That was what he thought. The other philosopher most of you have heard of, his name was Plato. He actually said that someday there would come forth from God a word, a logos, who would reveal all mysteries and make everything plain. Now we see John here stating that the Word became flesh. You see, folks, we need to understand that to the Greeks, this Word, this reason who became flesh, this was who Jesus was. To the Hebrews, he was the Creator who became flesh. Matter of fact, if you look at this a little bit closer, John chapter 1 in verse 1, it simply says that in the beginning, right? In the beginning. A lot of people say, you know, if anybody ever ask you where baseball's at in the Bible, this is it, in the beginning, right? Pirates are hoping for a big inning against the Cardinals today, right? Right, Gary? Gary's the only Cardinals fan in here this morning, I think, but. No. But okay, that's not what I'm talking about here, though. In the beginning. You understand that in John chapter 1, it says in the beginning. In Genesis chapter 1, what does it say? In the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John chapter 1 is an echo of creation. John chapter 1 is teaching us that God is not introducing a new character to his creation here. God is telling you that the God that was there in the beginning, the Word that God used to create, and by the way, God used words to create. He said, "Let there be," and there was. The voice of Jesus is all over the Old Testament. You remember to Jacob at the brook Jabbok? God speaks, it was like Jesus. To Joseph as the commander of God's armies, God spoke, it was Jesus. As Melchizedek spoke to Abraham, he was like Jesus. The fourth person in the fiery furnace with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, he said it was like that fourth person. He had the countenance of as the son of a God. It was Jesus. We are not being introduced here to a new character. We are being introduced to the fact that the God that created the universe is now here. And he echoes creation. In the beginning, God created. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. You do understand that what John is saying in John chapter 1 is not a description of what is happening now, but what was happening then. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He's not just describing what's happening now in the coming of Jesus. He's describing creation, and that Jesus Christ was there. This Jesus is the one who was made flesh. He was the one that had teeth and toenails and two kidneys and not part of any man, but was God. He was not just simply part man and part God. He was fully human and fully God. And it's an interesting fact here that we're also told that Jesus was born as an ordinary person to ordinary people. Remember the Christmas story? It describes it as a young virgin who conceives. She gets pregnant. Now the angel says that the Holy Spirit is the force by which she is having this child. But Jesus was born as an ordinary person to ordinary people. Very important fact. He had an earthly father. His name was Joe. He was a carpenter. Jesus became a carpenter. Jesus was born as any other child was born there on that first Christmas night. And here's the neat thing, folks. The neat thing is that we just need to understand that the reason that God did it that way is because he wanted his birth to be a humble birth to teach us some very important things. I mean, what does Jesus' humble birth mean to you and to me? Jesus, the maker of the universe, the one who invented time, the one who gave you the breath that you just took, and that one too, and that one too. The one who owns everything, the one who started off humble. How humble? Humble enough to understand what you've been through this week. Humble enough to understand what kept you awake last night. Humble enough to say that I know what that's like. Humble enough that when an immigrant in Ethiopia prays or a squatter in Brazil offers a plea for help, that the Almighty God does not shake his head and say, I wish they'd get their act together. But he remembers the pain of a hungry belly. He remembers what it's like to be a child on a cold night. He knows what it's like to hear his parents tell the story of that day they got turned away from that humble inn in that little humble city on that first Christmas day. You see, folks, Jesus Christ was born in an ordinary way to ordinary people. So you and I, ordinary people, born in an ordinary way, might know that God loves us that much. You see, folks, Jesus is humble enough to know what you've been through this week, to know what kept you awake last night, humble enough to identify with who you are and where you are right now. That's what Christmas is all about. Let's not lose sight of the fact also that the last couple weeks when we were talking about the northern kingdom that was carried off into captivity by the Assyrians, never to be heard of again. And then how, through God's patience, that the southern kingdom, Judah, they had a little longer time, but ultimately because of their disobedience to God, they were carried off into captivity to Babylon. And how for 70 years they were there. And the prophets spoke about a hope and a promise that God was going to fulfill. And how that they eventually came back to Jerusalem and they rebuilt the temple. They rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem. They rebuilt their lives. But you know something really interesting about that all coming back thing? No king. You remember the story, the history that we've looked at? They wanted a king, just like every other nation. God said, okay, not my plan. I'll give you a king. So he gave him King Saul. And subsequently, for hundreds of years after that, they had kings, some good, most bad. Some who followed God, some who ignored God. And that was really why they got so far away from being the kind of people that God wanted them to be. Finally, they were carried off into captivity. God was faithful to them, brought them out of captivity, but nobody ever said, well, let's put somebody back on the throne. You know why? Because the king was coming. It wasn't far down into the future. King Jesus was coming on the scene. And the thing about it was, is that a lot of us are just like the innkeeper of that early day. The word Jesus was turned away by many. The innkeeper was not the only one to turn Jesus away. I mean, we can only imagine what went through his head as he rejected Jesus, claiming it was too crowded to have a pregnant woman give birth to a son or to a child in his inn. He probably was just over consumed by the mess that it might make. And by the things that people might say or the noise that it might create. But because of his own inconvenience, he said no to the birth of the king. And Jesus comes today And so many times our lives are like his life. We are too complicated. Our life is too complicated. And we turn Jesus away just as they turned him away on that particular day. Folks, but never forget that Jesus comes not to complicate our already complicated lives, but to simplify our lives, even to give us life. Jesus was born in an ordinary way to ordinary people so that you and I could identify with him. Jesus came not to complicate our life, but to simplify our life, even to give us life. But the world is too crowded to receive Jesus. Crowded by what? Crowded by deadlines and headlines. Crowded by phone lines and long lines. Crowded by full itineraries and full schedules and full plates and jam-packed lives. Crowded by everything. And what we end up doing is we end up not giving Jesus our lives, but giving Jesus just small bits and pieces when we have the time to offer something to him. And folks, the point is that's not what Jesus wants. And that's not what Jesus requires. I bought a plaque for my daughter some years ago. She's grown and gone now, lives out of state, but it still hangs in her room. It says, "I'm the princess." Somebody's got to do it. It might as well be me. I used to laugh at that when I thought about her, and you know, I'll let you try to figure out which one it was. But oh, Roxanne, you be careful. But I kind of feel like that's the way we treat Jesus. Instead of saying that, "Hey, God, you're the King, you're the Messiah, you're the chosen one, I give you my all," we seem to think that we are the most important. And we'll offer Jesus a little bit here and there as we have the time. We either look at it that way, or we have this warped mentality of why we're not worthy of this kind of love for God. Matter of fact, I came up with three different statements here that people say all the time. People say things like this. They say, "It's too late." I've had lots of people say this to me. Say, "You know, John, Pastor John, it's just too late for me. I've lived my life. I've made my choices. I've wrecked my family. I've done this. I've done that. Where I am today, it is just too late for me. It's too late for me to undo the things I've done. It's too late for me to unsay the things I've said. It's too late for me to choose things that are better than the choices I've made. It's just too late for me." And that is a lie. Because as long as there is life within us, it is never too late. But see, the devil tricks us into thinking that it's too late. That it's too late to be everything that God wants us to be. But it's never too late. Think about it. Was it too late for Abraham at that ripe old age? No. He just needed to trust God. Was it too late for Moses after spending 40 years in the wilderness tending smelly old sheep? No. Was it too late for Jonah when he was running away from God in the exact opposite direction than God wanted him to go? No. It's never too late. Was it too late for the disciples when they were in the boat in the fourth watch of the night and they thought they were going to be drowned? No. Because as long as there's life within us, if we turn to God and say, "God, listen, I know that you were born in an ordinary way to ordinary people, and you want to teach me that I can trust in you." It is never too late to turn your life over to God. Many years ago, I'll never forget this. I was just a young minister, still in college, and I was at a nursing home one day, and a lady in a bed beside another lady that I was visiting heard me talking and praying with this lady, and she said to me, with her little frail body, she was 90 some years old, and she said, "You know, Pastor," she said, "I've always wanted to be baptized." She said, "I never have been baptized," but she said, "I always wanted to be baptized, but I know it's too late." She couldn't even get up, she couldn't even get out of bed. That happened to be heard or there was a worker that worked there that overheard her saying that to me. And she stepped in. She said, "Oh, honey, it's never too late. And I'm sure Pastor here can help you. And if you want to be baptized, we can baptize you." And I'll never forget holding that little frail 90-some-year-old body in my arms as this worker at this nursing home helped me, we lowered her down into a tub, into a, like a whirlpool kind of thing in one of the rehab places there in the nursing home. And she experienced full water baptism. Beautiful. It's never too late. Matter of fact, I know one thing. If you're here this morning, it's not too late for you, because you're here experiencing and witnessing this beautiful gift that God has given to us. Or they say this, "I'm not good enough." I'm not good enough. You know, they might say, "I'm too late." Or, you know, if you convince them that it's not too late, they'll say, "You know what, preacher, you just don't know about me. You don't know what I've done. You don't know what I've said. You don't know what I did last night. You don't know what I'm planning on doing tonight. You don't know what I'm thinking. You don't know where I've been. You don't know. You know, I'm not good enough." But here's the point, folks, and here's the thing, too. A lot of times, those of us that are in the kingdom of God, we fall into this kind of thinking, too, and we think, you know what, if that guy needs to get his act together and come to know Jesus. Really? I mean, is that the sequence? I mean, do we have to get so good before we come to know Christ? Do we have to overcome certain things before we're ever good enough for Christ to pay attention to us? No, it's never a sequence of being good enough and then coming to know Christ. You just need to relinquish control of your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, to accept this gift that God has given to us through Him, and then allow Him to change you and mold you and shape you. And then thirdly, people say, "God could never love me. It's too late for me. I'm not good enough. God can never love me." You notice how all three of these things, it's always about what people think of themselves. And the very point of the Christmas story is that it's not about what we think about ourselves. It's about what God thinks of us. It's not about how much we love ourselves. It's about understanding how much God loves us. And that the self-esteem that we can have can be wonderful because of what Christ has brought to us in this wonderful gift. You see, the Christ has been as long as God has been. Did you get that? The Christ has been as long as God has been. In fact, Jesus was the Genesis Word. How did God create the universe? With words. "Let there be," and there was. John is saying that the voice saying "let there be" was the voice of Jesus speaking. Paul would later say that Jesus was the firstborn over all creation. Peter would agree, saying God chose him for this purpose long before the world began. And you and I come today acknowledging that. And here's the way we acknowledge it. Did you ever hear of the little book entitled "My Heart, Christ's Home"? You ever heard of this? Everybody needs to get a copy of this little book, "My Heart, Christ's Home," written in 1951 by Robert Boyd Munger. 1951. How many of you were alive in 1951? Everybody look around. That's a long time ago, wasn't it? Here's the point. I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done it. Here's the point. The message of this little book is like Scripture in that it is timeless. In this little book, written in 1951, the author, Munger, he tells the story of Jesus knocking at the door. You remember the passage that says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if anybody opens the door, I'll come in." And, you know, he starts there, and then he writes this, it's only 28 pages long. He writes this beautiful analogy, illustration, of how this person invites Christ into his home, which is his heart. And he allows Christ to go to every room. He starts in the study, in the library. He takes him to the kitchen, asks him what his appetites are about. He takes him to the living room and the things that he enjoys most in life. He takes him to the bedroom. He takes him even to the closets and the things that you're hiding in the closets of your life. And then the end of the book is simply as Jesus goes from room to room and tries to teach this guy about what it really means to surrender to him. At the end of the little book, the man finally gets it. He goes to his strong box and he takes out the deed of his home and he signs it over to Jesus. And he finally gets it that it's not about inviting Jesus just into your heart, into your home. It's not about just letting Jesus look in the different rooms and the nooks and crannies of your life. It's about surrendering the ownership of your life to him. And folks, that is what Christmas is all about. A matter of fact, if we don't get that, what good is the gift? Because you see, the gift of Jesus at Christmas is not that God gives us something, but that God gives us something that takes over our entire being. And if the gift doesn't take over your entire being, you're not appreciating the gift. Matter of fact, Munger, in his little book, he uses this passage at the in the book, Ephesians 3:17. I quoted it out of the Living Bible here. He says that, "I pray that Christ will be more and more at home in your hearts, living within you as you trust in him." You see, folks, when we understand that that's what the gift is all about, that's when Christmas will make all the sense in the world. And always remember, folks, that it's never too late. And we're never too bad. Because he will always love us and always be willing to give us all that we need for him. You know, some people miss Jesus because they're waiting for something supernatural. Maybe a sign from heaven, a headline-grabbing miracle. But Jesus comes and Jesus came to common places like Bethlehem, to a common father named Joseph on the back of a common donkey, was laid in a common manger in a common stable, was visited by common folk like shepherds. He grew in the womb of a common girl who was so common and so young that she probably still had pimples. But when God picks his way of coming, he comes through the commonness of life. So he wants to come today, and he wants to take up residence in you. And all we have to do is relinquish control of our life, to sign over the deed of our life to him. And he will always be there every moment of every day. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we do praise you today for this, for God, this wonderful word. This wonderful word that teaches us and shows us exactly who you are and why you came. That God, Jesus Christ, was not the introduction of another character in your story, but the same God that spoke all things into being in creation came and lived in our world in this common way to show us, Lord, that we can have all that we need from you. So, Father, may we relinquish control of our life to the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. And I pray, Lord, that every person here today would say yes to Jesus, would invite him, Lord, into their heart, into their life, and that, Father, you would shine through them the rest of their days. But, Father, it all starts by an understanding that you came in a common way to common people, and that, Lord, we should not wait today for lightning or miracles, but just through the quiet voice of our heart speaking to you, Lord, may we surrender to you. That the gift, Father, is not really a gift, but it's an understanding and a realization of who you are and what you want to be for all of us. Father, may we embrace it. Through Christ we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the First Church Podcast. We hope you enjoyed the message for today. Be sure to check back next week or subscribe to the podcast by visiting our website at firstforchrist.com. That's first, the number four, Christ.com.